Well, I want to start out with a very heartfelt thank you to everybody who came out on Tuesday night to vote on this studio expansion. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I was talking to the people who are running the polling place, and they said that we were more than four times our quorum. We almost ran out of ballots, so that just says a lot about our church family. And I love as we're going through there how you're able to see not just as something is, but what it can be. I just love our church family. Well, we've got some new content to get into, so let's get to work. And I want you to start by imagining that you know this person, and they have been coughing. This man has been coughing constantly. It's been keeping him up at night. He's had a hard time having conversations because he'll get into the conversation a minute or two, and he'll start coughing then. He's been also feeling extra tired. He's been feeling extra weak, but he thinks it's probably because there's got some virus or something. Well, the reason you know him is because he comes to you and you're a doctor. And as he's describing the symptoms, you think you know what's going on, but just to confirm your suspicions, you run all the tests, and the tests come back that he's got lung cancer. So, question, for you, how many of you would feel, I've got an obligation to tell him the truth? I'm a doctor, right? How many of you go this far with a show of hands? How many of you go this far to say, I have a moral obligation to not just give him some extra strength cough syrup and say, hey, this will take care of it. I mean, right? I can't do that. The cough syrup might help him manage the symptoms for a little bit, but all the while, this guy's got a toxic truth that would remain hidden. Came across this quote a long time ago. The quote is this: physical sickness we usually defy. Soul sickness we often resign ourselves to. Those of us who are in the helping professions, we know this all too well. Imagine this. So imagine, have you guys just stepped on a sandbur before? So imagine you're the same doctor and someone comes in and they got a sandbur in their foot. And they go, doctor, doctor, my foot hurts. And you're like, how about we pull this sandbur out? They're going to be like, thank you. That was great. I really appreciate that. There's other things that what people need, it's harder to have that conversation, or certainly harder to do what's needing to be done to overcome the challenge. For example, let's say you want to live a long and vibrant life, and it's really hard to quit smoking. Really hard to do that. Let's say you want to save up money for a new computer, but you really love your coffee every morning. You love your DoorDash. It doesn't take long for that to add up to a computer, right? Let's say this. You can think of a thousand reasons why. Oh, I really want to read my Bible more. I really want to pray more, but I just don't have the time. We could look at your schedule. Might be able to find 10 minutes somewhere where you could do that. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Lesser things can keep us from greater things. Can we all agree on that? Yeah, I mean, lesser things can keep us from greater things, which then brings us back to that hard conversation that you were about to have with your patient who came in with a cough. Today and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to wrestle with this question. We invite you to write this down as well. What are you elevating higher than you should? What are you, not somebody else, what are you elevating higher than you should? This new teaching series that begins today, it's not an easy one. It's not an easy one. But it's as important a conversation as we're going to have. Why? Because elevating lesser things above greater things, it'll hold you back, and that's best case scenario. It just holds you back. Putting lesser things above greater things can also cause everything to come crashing down. I think we've all seen that before. I've been working my way through a really interesting book by Simon Sinek. It's called Leaders Eat Last. Fascinating, fascinating book. And I'm working my way through this, and he's got this whole chapter where he talks about these different chemicals that we have in our body that our body naturally produces. Now, if you've been multitasking while you've been watching this, I want you to focus in right now. For the people sitting next to you, if you could nudge them and say, all right, this, pay attention. This is going to be a really cool connection. All right, here we go. So it takes a little while to get there, but trust me, this is a really cool connection. And it's another one of those cases where science is catching up to scripture, as we say around here every so often. Here it goes. We are biologically equipped. We are biologically equipped for the world that each of us were born into. We are. Our bodies are hardwired to help us. Hardwired to help us and motivate us to thrive and survive. Both those things. Our bodies can manufacture and release endorphins. Endorphins allow you to push through pain and push through the hard stuff and keep going and going and going and going and actually feel good afterwards. There's also dopamine. Dopamine is that chemical that makes you go, yes, when you accomplish something. It makes, gives that feeling. You just want to go, yes, that's dopamine. There's also serotonin, which is released when you make a contribution that benefits other people and they notice you. That's serotonin's released. And then there's oxytocin. That's the one they call the cuddle chemical. It's the one that bonds you together, makes you feel really close to people. So anyway, I'm listening to this book on my way down to see my daughter in Iowa, and I'm listening to this, and we just come off of camp, and I'm going, no wonder camp works. It's all those things. We're getting those chemicals dumped into us constantly, all of them. Because if you come with what we call that front row attitude, and you are all in on these retreats, it is all of these things. We're physically active. Check. We're constantly rewarding and noticing and recognizing. Check, check. We're also building real authentic community. Check. So you come to camp, you're getting all these good God-given chemicals dumped into your body, drawing you closer to God, closer to one another, helping you feel great in the process. Well, Simon Sinek, he attributes all of this to the wonders of evolution. He says, we are so highly evolved. This is incredible. To me, it looks an awful lot like we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Regardless of where you fall, evolution, intelligent design, regardless where you fall, this is a biological fact. We have these things. We are well equipped for life in this beautiful but broken world. The endorphins and dopamine, they empower us. They empower us to work really hard. They also reward us for achieving goals. Those are good things. Serotonin and oxytocin, they bind us together. They reward us when we contribute in positive ways to the community. One of the points that he makes in his book is that we can sabotage ourselves when we take one of these good things and we begin to elevate it too high. They're all good. We can get into trouble. We elevate one of them too high at the expense of the others. He described in detail how endorphins, they can get you to go, go, go. You can go hard for a long, 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 long time. But if you're so focused on work, 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 hard, 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 you can end up sabotaging relationships. You can sabotage a whole lot of things, your physical health. He also described in detail how rewards and incentives, they can actually work against us if we're not careful. If you're getting those dopamine hits too much through incentives at work with bonuses, 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 it can actually turn your teammates into competitors and do all kinds of other things too. Dopamine is also what makes things like gambling, gaming, scrolling, shopping. It can make those things so addictive. All right, so finally, Sinek described in detail how if you elevate something great like relationships, you can elevate relationships too high at the expense of other things. And so as you're chasing those feelings that you get, those good feelings from serotonin and oxytocin, if you do that at the expense of working hard towards important things, seeking to accomplish important things, if you're all about feeling good together, but you're not taking care of those things, that can have big time negative effects too. We are at our best when we're pursuing and accomplishing meaningful goals and doing that together. All right, if you're taking notes, let's bring all this together. These things we put out there, all these dots, let's start connecting them, and let's move it towards something that we can apply to our lives. I invite you to write this down. Our Creator knows us better than we know ourselves. Our Creator knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we've got deep longings. How does he know that? He created us. He even created all these chemicals that meet those and empower those and fuel those and reward those good things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, it says in the Word. We're challenged to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, our bodies. Each of us are uniquely gifted to contribute to a community, like one body with many parts all coming together, each having value. And every one of us has been adopted into a loving family, brothers and sisters. There's an umbrella for all this, all these things, all four of these. The umbrella is worship in the fullness of the definition that we see in Scripture. It's the umbrella for all of that. It brings it all together. Offering our heartfelt praise and thanksgiving through our songs and our words. Gathering together also as a family, one family. Presenting our bodies again as living sacrifices, offering our first and our best of our time, talents, and treasure, caring for the widow and orphan, caring for those kids in that video that we watched in the announcements, and then keeping ourselves. This is worship, it says in Scripture. Keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. When we worship the God of the Bible, as worship is described and defined in Scripture, we're living that life. We're designed to live. The life we're designed to live. And that brings us to the name of this new teaching series that starts today. We're calling this teaching series Higher Places. And we intentionally chose that name as a contrast to a cautionary tale that we see repeated over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures. About 10 years ago, I was working my way through a section of the Bible called 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Worked my way through that section. And I saw two words repeated continuously in those books. Here's a few examples. But the high places were not taken away. Yet the high places were not taken away. Yet the high places were not taken away. Yet, but the high places were not removed. Mike, if you can leave these on the screen for just a minute here. That same Hebrew word, bama, that same Hebrew word, translated here as high places. It appears more than 100 times in 90 verses in the Old Testament. 100 times, 90 verses. Same word. And do you see a theme at all running through when it's used? You see a theme. This whole theme of they didn't take them away. They didn't remove them. That appears to be bad. Appears to be bad. All right, let's look at a couple more examples. See if that theme continues. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, but the high places were not removed, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. The high places, however, were not taken away. There it is, over and over and over again. Again, with the same type of context. That Hebrew word bama, it can refer to a literal high elevated place. It can refer to a mountain. It can refer to a ridge. I think it's also used like an elevated battlefield. And these high places, what ended up happening was they became places where people would set up their idols and worship their idols in these beautiful locations. And they were honoring these idols. And Scripture was saying, as it's recorded here, God was saying, take these things down. Take these things down. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down too. Idolatry is a major theme in the Scriptures. Some would say it's the major theme, especially in the Old Testament. Back in the day, people all over the world, they elevated the things they value, just as we do today. The things they valued or the things they hoped for, and they would elevate them into gods. They had fertility gods, they had gods of war, they had gods of specific regions, they had gods of the sea, gods that they hoped could help them thrive and survive. One of the things that people would often then do, they would have these gods, and then to represent them, they would take wood, they would take stone, they would take precious metals, and they would carve and create these idols to represent their deity. And then they put them in that high place where they could honor it. Now, if you're looking for a great resource on this for a deeper dive, I really recommend this book. It's by Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods. I love the subtitle on this. I forgot about that. The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, and Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. Empty Promises. Empty Promises. Doesn't that sum up what an idol is? Empty Promises. It's a great, great, great resource. Here's a connection that Keller makes between idols and the Bible. The Bible is filled with story after story depicting the innumerable forms and devastating effects of idol worship. Every counterfeit god a heart can choose, whether love or money or success or power, it's got a powerful biblical narrative that explains how that particular kind of idolatry works itself out in our lives. Right, catch what he's saying there? He's saying there's nothing new under the sun. If you're struggling with one of these things that idol represented, there's a narrative in the Scripture that can show you how this played out, at least for them. Something that you can learn from. So let's do that. Here's an example of explicit instructions from God who had delivered his people from slavery in Israel, or from slavery in Egypt. He delivered them and then he gave them these instructions. He said, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones, destroy all their metal images, and demolish the what? Demolish those high places. Now, I want to take a closer look at one example, because this one would be really hard. Even if God himself said it to me, this would be really hard. I want to show you this. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. If you don't have a Bible at home, please hit pause right now. Go to Bible.com. They've got a great free Bible app that we invite you to download. All right, here we go. 2 Kings 18:4. Take a look at this. Here we go. All right, so Hezekiah is the he they're talking about there. He removed the high places. He broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. Here's the one that's like, what? And he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that who had made? He broke something that Moses made. For until the days, the people, for until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. Would you break something that Moses made? Especially since who told Moses to make that thing? Do you guys know the bronze serpent? God did. You're breaking something that God told Moses, the Moses, to make. That's significant. The bronze serpent was an irreplaceable artifact of great historical significance that God himself had told Moses to make. How does something that God told his people to set up be something that God says to tear down? They elevated it beyond where they should have. Now, it certainly seems like it'd be a lot easier to identify idols back in the day. Why? Because they had a literal carving. Right? Something that they carved or something that they categorized as an object of their devotion. Well, today it's less likely to see something carved that way or categorized specifically as an idol. But are there idols today? Absolutely. There's personal idols. Romantic love can be one. Marriage can be one. Material possessions, comfort, safety, achievement, popularity, physical health care, beauty. Iron Man. I knew I'd get you with that one. Sure. Iron Man. There's also cultural idols like military power, economic prosperity. If you go to different places around the world, different areas, they have things that they hold higher than some other places. Some it's all about community. Some it's all about relationships. Some it's all about individuality, all about personal affluence. Whatever the idol, there's usually some sort of perceived link between bowing to that idol, giving that idol what it demands, and good things are going to happen. You're going to get your dopamine. You're going to get your serotonin. Whatever the idol, even good things, even a piece that was commissioned by God for Moses to make, there's a risk that you can elevate it too high. If you're taking notes, we invite you to write this down. High places attempt to divide our devotion. That's what they try to do. Divide our devotion. We film on Tuesdays. And on Tuesday morning, I was struck by something. I was considering these idols of both yesterday and today. And I was like, I'm outside on this walk. And I'm like, they fragment us. They do. The idols, they fragment us. Because they often put themselves up and against each other, right? If you wanna be really successful in this, it's gonna take that. If you wanna be successful in this, it takes that. No wonder everybody's all stressed out. Because we're trying to do all this idol management. Right? And we don't know which one is supposed to fit how, and they are really demanding, and they need our sacrifices, all these kind of things. Every idol, every god requires its own sacrifices, requires its own devotion, often putting it up and against other gods and idols, often putting us up and against one another to get that idol's favor and rewards. No wonder, again, we're so stressed out all the time. Here's what struck me on the walk. And I've been working on this message. I had just been working on that section that talked about all these great chemicals that are in our bodies, these biological motivators that reward hard work, reward accomplishment, contribute to our communities, spending time together, reward us for all those things, and how they all work better when we don't elevate one at the expense of another, here's what struck me. Struck me as I'm walking out there on this beautiful day. I don't know if you remember Tuesday morning. It's as beautiful as they come. Beautiful sunny day, blue sky in the morning. The trees were, at least in my neighborhood, they were just peak colors. Seeing life all over the place. Birds are flying and chirping. Squirrels are running around destroying my grass. But, you know, we've got one God who brings all that together. One God. We don't have to appease this God and this God. Okay, no, we have to go up and against each other. We got one. You help me sort this out. What does my day look like today? We got one. The God of wonders that we sang about earlier. You don't have to appease all these. One God. One God who created all this. One God who knows us better than we know ourselves. One God who created us to do good works. One God who welcomes us into his family. One God who doesn't love us less when we fall short. One God who can work all things for good. One God who offers to lead us and guide us through these challenging situations when it seems like all these things are at odds and impossible to untangle. A God who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, ever. One God who, if you receive him, Savior and Lord, when we cross into eternity, it gets even better. Because there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more death. It's becoming clearer when you think about who this God is. It's becoming clear to me why he says, tear down those idols. Tear down those high places. It comes from a father's heart. Take a look at this. Psalm 106, 36. They served their idols, which became what? A snare. It becomes a snare. It traps you. It entices you. What does a snare do? Entices you, traps you. Deceives you, traps you. Nation of Israel, learn the hard way. Even if you haven't written anything else down, I urge you to take note of this. The idolization of counterfeit gods never ends well. Never. Idolization of counterfeit gods never ends well. In the case of the nation of Israel, they refuse. They refuse to tear down those high places. And what happened? God stopped listening to their prayers. God no longer accepted their sacrifices. I'm not going to be just one among many, he says. He tells them in no uncertain terms, you're looking for these other gods to take care of you? Good. Let's see how that goes for you. Christianity. Here comes that hard doctor's advice. It's the ordering of everything under one. It's an ordering of everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the teaching, the guidance of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's how Francis Chan puts it. I'm not against scholarship, he says, but I do believe there are times when we come to a more accurate conclusion through the simple reading of the Bible. So I've spent the last few days just reading the Gospels rather than examining a verse and then dissecting it. He said, I attempted to read my Bible from the perspective of a 12-year-old who knows nothing about Jesus. My conclusion? Jesus called a commitment. It is clear. He wants all or nothing. The thought of a person calling himself a Christian without being a devoted follower of Christ is absurd. Please don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Take him up on that challenge. There's been so many times I've read the Bible and go, oh, wait, this doesn't sound very Christian because of what we've turned it into in our culture. I remember listening to Johnny Erickson Tada this summer, a woman who spent decades leading an incredible organization helping so many people from a wheelchair. What did she say? She said, there are things that are more important than walking, she said. My brothers and sisters, there are things that are more important than dating. There are things that are more important than marriage. There are things that are more important than money. There are things that are more important than promotions. There are things that are more important than winning the wrong way. There are things that are more important than revenge. There are things that are more important than pride. There are things that are more important than protecting an image. Whatever you're elevating higher than you should, at best will hold you back and more likely has a chance to bring everything else crashing down. That list of high places, things that we've elevated higher than we should, it takes all kinds of forms. But here's something that's true for all of them. High places can't simply be removed. They must be replaced by higher places. That's what makes these things so tricky. You can't just say, I'm going to stop. You normally have to say, here's the other thing, the higher thing I'm going to put in its place. I once heard someone say that the human heart is an idol factory. An idol factory. How true is that? Isn't that good? Sometimes getting your heart's desire is the worst thing that could happen to you, depending on where your heart is set. So here's the invitation, and that's not just for today. It's not a one-off here. It's for the series and the days that come after that. Here's the last thing we invite you to write down. In the weeks ahead, let's all identify and replace those lesser things with greater things. Let's do the work. Let's do the work of identifying what are those things we've elevated higher than we should, and what is the greater thing we can place it with. Let's invite the Creator of Tuesday morning and every morning to help us dethrone those rival gods and unite everything under that one umbrella of worship. And let's bring it full circle. This is going to require more than just spiritual cough syrup. Listen to this song, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's going to require us to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and ask, all right, who or what is competing with God for my attention and devotion? I'll just share this here. I wasn't planning to share this, but we were up at camp. One of the things we did in the middle school, we had something in the communion service. We had it represented a lie. What's the lie? And so I'm like, I've got to do this too. And I'm doing this. And there were a bunch that came to my head. But the small voice that sounded a lot more like God's voice said, nope, you still haven't hit it yet. And so I've still got my little green thing because I don't want to just stop at the surface, right? I don't want to just stop. I don't want to just be like, oh, it's probably that. If it came that quick, that's not a lie that was deceiving me. It's something I already knew, right? So what is your deep with this? I want to encourage you, go deep. And it's not an idol if it doesn't hurt to like lay it down, right? So here are some prompts. We'll put those up on the screen. For those who are here in your bulletins, we got those in there. If you want, you go to our website, amanda.church, and then you can look up this message and you can download it if you'd like. Here are some prompts to get you thinking. What might be an idol in your life? For example, who or what competes with God for your first and best? That's a good one. Who gets your first and best? Who gets the leftovers? Where do your thoughts effortlessly go when there's nothing else demanding your attention? What is your source for daily functional salvation meaning? Who do you turn to when you're scared? What do you trust in more than anything else? What root beliefs are behind your most uncontrollable emotions? When something gets you emotional, what is it? What is that thing behind? What triggered you? What was it? Where do you find your identity and self-worth? Who or what helps you decide what and where and how and when you worship? These are just some starting points. There's endless other ones you could do. What do you get defensive about? That might be a trigger. When do you deny something's a problem? When you know you should stop what you're doing, but you haven't been able to? When you can't stop thinking about this thing? Those could be some prompts to help you get at what's your idol. I'm going to be doing this along with you. It might be related to my lie that I need to try to uncover. They might be one and the same. It might be two different things. But I'm with you. And not only that, at one of our upcoming meetings here, I'm going to be talking to my team at the church here and saying, make sure you're doing this as I'm doing it. Make sure you're doing this then with your team. We'll be talking with the elder board too, Dale. We'll make sure that we have that conversation for us, but also for the church. You know, church-wide, are there things we can identify that are idols that are a part of us? Because we don't want them. We don't want them. So we're inviting everybody to do that work. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these really common idols. I am really excited for this lineup. Next week, Emma's back. Next week, Emma's back. Yeah. She is going to focus on media and entertainment. I can't remember what you said like a couple of weeks ago. I was asking, hey, how are things going? And you had this look on your face like, and it's not that she's nervous to talk to y'all. It's like Holy Spirit's going to take us to some really tough spots. So this is going to be good. Week three, it's election week. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about Messiahs. And yeah, we picked that on purpose. Yeah. So we're going to do that on election week. Week four, Pastor Jason is back. We're excited for that. And he is going to be talking about when our involvement in sports crosses the line. And in week five, you get to hear from Olgita Burbano. We were just talking about her message today. So she's going to talk about relationships. You guys, it's going to be so good. Not going to be easy, but it's going to be so good. Before we seal our time together now with a song that we purposely chose for the series launch, let's open our Bibles together one more time. If you have your Bible with you, please open with me to Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. This is a section of the Bible we call the Ten Commandments. And look at commandment number 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the reason I wanted to turn there was because when we did a series like this about 10 years ago, I was studying this verse, multiple translators, multiple commentators noted that the Hebrew expression translated here as before me, they said that would be better translated as in my presence. I am Yahweh. You shall have no other gods in my presence. And here's the good news. We've got a good physician who wants to help us with that. This is a father's heart saying, no other gods in my presence because you don't want them. I got something better for you. He wants to help you identify those high places. He wants to help you identify those things that are going to hold you back at best that could ultimately lead to your downfall. Can you imagine a life where you're not sabotaging yourself? Wouldn't that be good? God wants to help you with that. So let's pray to that end, and then we're going to sing an anthem that helps us proclaim this truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. In fact, Father, thank you. Abba, Father, thank you that you love us so much that you want to remove these painful, destructive, hurtful things. Father, we pray that during this series, we're going to be able to see you as this Father who really, really cares, a strong Father who's not afraid and not has the courage and the love to speak the truth to us. Lord, help us to hear your heart behind these words. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you help us to identify these things that we've elevated too high. And help us to elevate you to the place above all. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.